It's a pleasure to be here. Seems like every time I come, it rains, though. I don't know what that is.
Welcome to Florida.
Yeah. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Lord, thank you again for the time to gather together as the brethren and to fellowship together. We don't take it for granted, Lord. We know it's not this way everywhere in the world. We've come today, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear your heart, not the words of a man, but the words of the man, Christ Jesus. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll be with us and join us and move our hearts and move our minds, open our ears to hear from you, that we might leave here changed, that we would not seek to go back to normal, but we would seek to move forward with Christ. We know, Lord, we live in perilous times, but you're the rock that we seek shelter from. You're the fortress. You're the lighthouse. And so we set our eyes to you this morning. We pray that you would lead us like a shepherd leads his sheep. That you lead us in your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for the privilege to be here. And of course, this is the first time Marcy has been here in a long time. So please say hello to her before you leave.
Hi, Marcy.
I left the widgets at home because one of our sons is a little bit sick. So Isaac, Joshua, and Alegria also send their greetings to you. We're in our 19th year in ministry, and for those of you who aren't familiar with us, we have two Bible schools. We only teach pastors and ministry leaders. We don't teach congregation members. When they come to us, they're already pastors and ministry leaders. We don't make them into something. They're already serving in the church. We're a little bit different. We would call ourselves a Bible Institute because what we teach is the Bible. Now, that's a little bit of a novel idea these days in Bible schools. But we only teach the Bible. That is our curriculum. And that's what they asked us to do. So when we first went there, our idea of doing ministry, of course, you see tremendous needs in a place like that, and your instinct is to try to fix it, clean it up, make it better. And unfortunately, that's going to be there till Jesus comes back. And it will actually be worse and bigger. That's assured. It's not changing. But what can change are the hearts and minds of people. And in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, if you can raise up men of God to lead and to be an example, well, now you've done something. And from there, from that foundation in Christ, you can build all kinds of ministries with that foundation. We don't support our pastors financially. We support them by allowing them to come to the Bible school for free. And as part of the program, of course, they contribute by volunteering. Pastor Darren talked about the Bibles. Let me just mention about the Bibles. After everything in the Bible school you have to earn, including the right to sit at a desk. So we don't accept everyone. We accept most people. But within a short period of time, we will know if you're serious or not. And if you're not serious, we have plenty of people to take your spot. After graduating from your first semester, we give you a Bible because now you've earned your Bible. And the reason we give you a Bible is not because you don't have a Bible. It's because we want to be on the same Bible. So when we're reading, we're all reading from the same version. And there's lots of versions floating out there. We happen to use the New King James Version, which is very difficult to get there. So that's why it's $12 a Bible for us, because it's very hard to get the New King James Bible shipped there. Thank you for doing that. It's a tremendous gift to have 250 pastors and ministry leaders reading from the same book, hearing the same thing, and God changing their hearts. So I appreciate what you've done. It's beyond what you can comprehend, and It's having a big impact. We expect to have 25 or so pastors in this program. Again, we average 250 or so. Even now, right now, with the coronavirus thing going on, I call it the thing, but I don't want to. Express my true feelings about the virus. But anyway, the thing is there too. And in the midst of the thing, there is no Bible school open in Kenya except Disciple Support Ministries. So God has given us favor. God has given us unprecedented favor. Even right now, they're meeting. They're in their last semester of the year. Things are going marvelously well. We have 8 pastors teaching in the Bible schools now. And we just started teaching seminars in the next country over, which is Tanzania, which they've been asking for a Bible school for 15 years, and we've always said, we can't do it. We have too much. Maybe someday. And then the Lord closed the border, so students cannot come from Tanzania anymore. So they said, please, just let us start. We said, go ahead. So they've started with 7 students down there as well. Now, the virus thing, I do want to talk about that because it's probably the single greatest event to happen on the globe since World War II. It's impacted every country, every religion, every nation, every economy, every family around the world. And people ask me, what's the impact in Kenya? Well, the impact is that pretty much everything is shut down to an extent that you would not believe. Greater than anything in America. You were restricted from moving from any one county to another. You cannot leave the city or come into the city. Some parts of the city you are under total lockdown where you cannot leave your house except to get food and come right back. Schools are shut down. Everything's shut down. Just recently things are beginning to reopen. And yet in the midst of all that, not a single pastor or ministry leader that we know, and we know literally, probably 1,000. Not a single one of them knows of one person with the virus or in the hospital or who died from it. Very, very restrictive. What's happening? Well, let me just share with you one perspective. God is moving things to a conclusion. There is an end to the story. And then we move on to eternity. And as part of that story, there is going to be a one world government. There is going to be a one world economy. And there's going to be a one world religion. And when I say a one world religion, I don't mean everyone believing in one God or practicing one faith. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that there's going to be one secular authority ruling and in authority over all the religions. So they don't care what you believe, but they will restrict and restrain and govern your practices, your proselytizing, your personnel, who you hire, who you cannot hire. What you preach and what you do. Your premises, when you can open and when you cannot. Are we seeing any of that now?
Yes.
Okay. You're going to see more and more of that on a global basis. Now, what's interesting is a little bit of what's happened over there because you've not had the perspective of what's happening maybe in other parts of the world. Let me tell you what's happening in East Africa. In order to comply with UN mandates, WHO mandates, governments have to make decisions on how to comply with that if they want to comply with that. And some of them get down to opening places like churches. How do we handle that? But what they've done in Kenya, they've set up a committee to represent the churches to the government to say, how do you think you can comply with these health mandates? We want you to advise the government. So they set up a committee of a number of very prominent bishops from different denominations who came back with restrictions that were more restrictive than the WHO. You say, well, why would pastors do that? Everything was shut down complete. To this day, you still have to wear a mask in public 24 hours a day. You cannot freely walk around without a mask or anything like that. But churches are beginning to open, and it got to the point where the little churches said, wait a minute. You're telling me I can't open my church. You're telling me I can't do baptisms. I can't have communion. I can't have worship services. We can't have any outdoor evangelistic events. We can't do door-to-door evangelism. We can't do counseling even in the church. We can't. We're getting to a point where I need to obey a higher law. And we don't agree with this committee. And the government says, well, this is your committee. And they said, no, it's not. We didn't elect them. We didn't appoint them. And they don't speak for us. Well, now the war was on. So this committee acts as an intermediary, supposedly, between the church community and the government. The government says, well, they're not ours. The small churches say, well, they're not ours. And what ended up happening is within the last few months, there's been a significant shift. This committee was handpicked by the government. And what's come out is, of course, they're paid. So they have no incentive to reopen churches, even to get tithes and offerings or to do anything, because they're all, of course, getting paid very well. And really, they become a mouthpiece for the governing authorities. And it was the small churches in places like this that rose up and said, we are reopening. We are doing funerals. We are doing weddings, and we are doing baptisms, and we are singing in our churches. Now, let me tell you, this is what it comes down to. In just the last 60 days, there is now a two-system church. You have the authorized, approved, government-approved churches, and now all of a sudden you have the underground church. It was never there before. It wasn't there 2 months ago. It's there now. And it will be there till Jesus comes back. Because that kind of interference is never going away. Now, you've heard of the two-church system in places like China for the last 50 or 60 years. Let me tell you, now it's happening throughout the world. It's beginning in places that are undeveloped or developing countries. They're not going to do that in a place like here, in a Western Christendom culture. They won't do it openly and strongly at first. First, they'll do it in places where they can do it very easily and quickly. I shared this with some people the other day, and a man from India said, wow, you just told everybody exactly what's happening in India right now. That's exactly what's happening. Here's what I want to share with you. It's coming here. It's coming here. There will be a two-church system. There'll be one that's approved, one that the pastors licensed, the ministries registered, they're allowed to continue. And then there'll be a system of churches and pastors and ministries that are considered the underground. Now, I want you to understand, you can't stop this, and God doesn't want you to stop this. God is moving things to a conclusion. Now, there's a time when we push back. There's a time when we stand up for rights. But make sure you're led by the Holy Spirit. Make sure you're not just operating on logic. You're not operating based on propaganda. You're not operating based on feelings and preconceived notions of what you think God is doing. So I'm not advocating rebellion. I'm not advocating going underground. I'm not advocating resistance. What I'm advocating is that you make sure you're checking in with the Word of God and His plan, and you're checking in with the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately. Now, that's a little bit of what's going on in other parts of the world. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll talk a little bit about what's happening here in America. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I want to begin by just mentioning to you, from here on out, any of my comments, anything that I'm sharing, I'm not speaking about any specific church or denomination or pastor or ministry. I'm speaking in general about the body of Christ. So don't take any of my comments and say, oh, well, he's talking about. No, I'm not. What's the manifestation of this one world religious authority in our culture here? Well, the current clamor, even in just the last 2-3 weeks, has been opening of churches. That in some parts of the country, you still cannot open your church. We just returned from about 2.5 months in New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Maryland, and Delaware. And it's nothing like this at all. Many churches still not open. Churches that have been opened and reclosed by government authority. So what we see here in Florida is very, very different than some parts even in this country. And in the last few weeks, it's kind of gone on a national scale of the idea of why can't we open our church on Sunday? In particular because of some pastors in California. Okay. So you've probably heard that. Well, I have a few questions about that. My first question is, why is the focus on the opening of church on Sunday? Because coming to church on Sunday is a very, very small part of our Christianity. I agree wholeheartedly with the command and admonition for the gathering, the assembly of the saints in fellowship. But why did it take all these months to get to the point where some people have stood up? And why did they stand up for this issue when for the last 5 months we cannot visit the sick in the hospital? We cannot go to the nursing home. We cannot go to hospice. We cannot go to the prisoners. We cannot do jail ministry. We cannot do chaplaincy in the prisons. We cannot do open-air evangelism. We cannot do door-to-door evangelism. We cannot do baptisms or weddings and funerals. In other words, there's so much that we're commanded and expected to do as Christians that we have not been doing for many, many, many months. And no one seems to have said a word. Now, your church is open, and many churches in Florida open. So, but you experienced a time when you were not. So here's my question. What did your Christianity look like when the church was closed? Was it vibrant? Was it active? Was it fruitful? Or was it sterile, vacant, and waiting? Waiting for something to happen. Again, the assembly of the saints is a very small part of what we do as Christians. And actually, It's a privilege that many Christians throughout the world never have. There are places around the world where you never assemble with believers. If you do, it might be secretly in some safe place. But in many places, you don't even do that. You become a Christian, and you will never fellowship with another Christian, maybe the rest of your life. It's you and your Lord. And so taking away the Sunday assembly is irrelevant. Because that's not what makes you a Christian. Are we getting somewhere? So I'm wondering what all this clamor is about Sunday service when there was no clamor when we weren't doing anything else. And everything else, basically what I'm saying is everything else has been shut down. But no one seemed to get upset until it came to the Sunday service. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. And here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Listen, something is repeating in there. The word begin, begin, and first. And God is pointing fingers at us. Let me make sure you understand this, church. Before I judge them, I judge my people. Now, this is the judgment of God towards the church. Let me suggest to you, the next defendant on the docket of God is the house of God. It's us. The next one to be judged is not going to be the world, Israel, the unbelievers, the Antichrist, the false prophet, or Satan. That's all coming. But the next defendant is the church. Judgment does not mean condemnation. Judgment means a discernment between what is right and wrong, what is good, what is not good, what is evil, what is righteous. We might be judged righteous, we might be judged unrighteous, but get this, we will be judged. So if we know the next judgment is coming to the church and the house of God, how are we proceeding from now on? Are we proceeding in a way that we are expectant of the Lord coming? Or are we proceeding in a way that says, Lord, can you please get us back to normal? Listen, we're never going back to normal. Thank God we're not going back to normal. There's something God is doing right now. He says, this is what I want for my church. And so, my heart is, we need to examine ourselves first. It's very easy to point the finger at Caesar. Jesus never pointed his finger at Caesar. He judged the house of God. And so all the clamor against mayors and against governors and against presidents and would-be presidents and all the politicians, and we start praying, God, please remove these obstacles. God, please protect us. God, please. What makes you think it's not God? What makes you think that Caesar can operate independent of God when God has shown us I can use whatever I want. I can use Nebuchadnezzar. I can use Caesar. I can use a donkey. But don't assume that what you see is not happening by my hand. Is that making sense? And I don't have all the answers. I don't have them. But I know that I get in a very dangerous place when I start running with the herd and following the propaganda. And I'm not checking in, not once a week, but every day, several times. God, what would you have me to do? So what's really going on? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to suggest to you what's going on. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now, that's the rapture. Listen carefully. That's the rapture. Our gathering together to him. Not him coming here with his saints, but our gathering unto him. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, the day of Christ refers to a series of events. In the end times, from the rapture culminating in the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. A whole series of events. Not to be confused with our gathering unto him, which is one event. He continues and says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that is that series of events, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So, two conditions. The man of sin is revealed, and the falling away comes first. The man of sin, of course, being the end times Antichrist. He's revealed after the apostasy. The apostasy means the falling away. So the Bible, the reference right here is what we call the great apostasy. That is the church that has fallen away from a known truth. Here's the known truth. Do you know any churches that have fallen away from this? Do you know any ministries that really don't teach what's in here except for a few pages and verses they like? Yes, this has been happening, you know, in our midst for 50, 60 years. We see whole denominations that are light years away from their founding documents and doctrine. Split 5, 6, 7 times. We hear things taught in the churches now that you wouldn't have taught in a bar when we were children. In the church. We see people in the pulpit that aren't even believers in the true gospel, in the true Jesus Christ. So, two key points. Number one, the man of sin is revealed after the great apostasy. And now we have this thing called the falling away. What is the great apostasy? And when do we identify that? Listen carefully. Some of us imagine we'll find out who is the apostate church when we're up in the clouds with the Lord at the rapture and we look back and say, oh, I guess it's one of them. That's the apostate church. Sorry, you should have listened to me. And we get a little bit smug about, hey, I think I'm in, I think I'm ready, and they're not. Let me talk to you about apostasy. Again, falling away from a known truth. They will be left behind. But they will not be identified at the moment of the rapture. They're being identified today. They're being identified today because we serve a merciful God and He wants to give us one more chance to get right with Him. He's not the kind of guy that, kind of God that comes and just sends out His righteous judgment without warning. No, He warns, He chastises, He pleads, and He's long-suffering. And then finally, the judgment comes. But when it comes, it's not because we haven't been warned. Let me suggest to you this. There are churches still closed. There are churches clamoring to be opened. There are people in the body of Christ complaining that Caesar's standing on their head. And I'll suggest to you the one turning over the tables is not Caesar, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one turning over the tables. He's the one saying, I want to get your attention right now. There are things going on in the house of God that I never want to see in my house. So here's what I want you to do. I want you all to sit down. Every last one of you, I want you to sit down. And seek my counsel before you reopen. Before you try to go back to normal. Ask me, is what I'm doing personally or corporately what you want, Lord? Listen, there are churches that are closed now that pushed Jesus out a long time ago. They've become nothing more than social spiritual clubs, like a country club for people waving the Jesus flag. Far from His word. Do you really think Jesus wants them open again? And let me tell you, there are churches open now. I have to wonder, did Jesus open that or did they push that door open themselves? In other words, the whole range of possibilities is there. Here's what the Bible says. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Listen, not all the church is His church. That's what the rapture is. The rapture is a judgment of the church. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull out my church. Just like He said to Israel. Not all Israel is my Israel. So there's a judgment coming. There's a chastising going on right now worldwide. And whether it's the hand of Caesar, it's the hand of a mayor or some local ordinance is irrelevant. We need to go to God and say, what are you trying to tell us? Where would you have us resist? Where would you have us submit? Where would you have us open? Where would you have us close? But let us be led by the Holy Spirit. I think that we're on autopilot too much. Now, with that in mind, where do we go from here? It's a very serious situation that we're in. I have a heart for the apostate. I've worked with apostate pastors and ministry leaders for almost 19 years. So when pastors and ministry leaders come to our Bible school, we don't ask them for a statement of faith. We don't ask them about their church. All we ask them is, are you in spiritual leadership? You're a pastor, you're an assistant pastor, you lead a ministry of some sort. Yes. Okay, here's what we do. We go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and here's what we expect of you. We expect you to volunteer. We call it mandatory volunteering. It works real well. You know, we do that with our kids, right? And we expect you to be diligent and serious. If you're not, we're going to take you right to the gate because we have 50 people waiting for your desk. But the point is, I don't really care what you believe or don't believe. If you're willing to put up with our obnoxious Bible school program and listen to this book, we'll get you where you need to be. I don't care what your starting point is. Let me tell you, conservatively, 80% of our pastors and ministries that come to our Bible school are not born again. Conservatively, 80% are not even born again Christians. And our pastors typically have 2 to 3 churches. Some of our pastors have 85 churches. Now, do you think I want to support and build up and help a man plant churches who's not born again? Oh, no, 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 no. I don't. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down and stop. Keep your ministry running. That's okay. Keep your job. That's great. But I want you to come here and keep coming here. And I want to move you into the category of a man of God built on the Word of God who has a passion to teach other people the real Jesus. Now we can begin. Now we can begin to address the other issues here. My point is this. I've got a heart for apostates. We don't have the luxury to stand with our spiritual nose in the air and say, listen, I warned them, I told them, they're not doing the right thing. We counseled them, but hey, I'm standing right here waiting to go up in the clouds, and they're going to be left behind. Oh, no, no. Jesus never did that. What did Jesus do with Peter? He said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Samuel the prophet never did that with Israel. When they asked for a king, he said, far be it from me to sin against the Lord in not praying for you. My friends, we as the body of Christ are in the ER room. We're in the emergency room. It's now down to life or death. The judgment is coming. If you're ready, praise God, that's a comfort that he's coming. But if you're not ready, it's a dreadful day to be left behind. It is incumbent upon us to be praying for the apostate church. It is not a time, just like when pastors come to me, it's not for me to talk to Pastor Mwangi and start pointing my finger and wagging my tongue saying, you need to stop doing this, you need to start doing this, you need to you need to stand. No, 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 no. It's time for me to teach you, but it's also, more importantly, time for me to pray for you. What's going to shake the kingdom of darkness is us getting on our knees and praying for the bride of Christ. Because judgment begins here. I get praying for the nation. I get praying for the president. I get praying for my family. I get praying for the lost. But let me suggest to you, the most urgent task right now is to pray for the body of Christ. We need to be interceding seriously. When he comes back for his bride, do we really want part of that bride left behind? No, we don't. Lord, gather in, open their eyes, pour out your spirit of repentance upon the body of Christ. One thing that disturbs me coming back to a place like this where there's lots of technology is you get bombarded with with things that you try not to be bombarded with. You just can't avoid it. Teachings and videos and news, and it's just a constant inflow of stuff. And what shocks me is this thing you call YouTube. Okay, this YouTube thing. Now, there's good things on there, but I'm absolutely, absolutely scandalized by the number of ministries, and their ministry is to criticize other ministries. I mean, that's what they do. They just rack up subscribers and likes and such, just tearing down churches, tearing down pastors and teachings. That's not an appropriate response. The appropriate response is we should be on our knees weeping for these parts of the body of Christ that are wayward right now. And I don't see it happening. I don't have much more to tell you. I want us to think again before we point the finger outside. We point it inside first, inside the house of God. And when we find fault, we find waywardness, we find carnality, and even sin in the house of God, we pray. Prayer is what's going to move the mountain. The one with the whip in his hands, turning over the tables, is Jesus. Not with punishment, with chastising. Chastising and punishment are two different things. Punishment is for retribution. Chastising is to bring correction and discipline. I believe we're being disciplined right now. But I also want us to be burdened. If you've been corrected, if your church is running great, praise the Lord. There are lots and lots and lots. Listen, I can't tell you in the last 3 weeks how many churches and senior pastors I've heard about or met that are shipwrecked. Absolutely shipwrecked. That needs to burden us. You know the story about the young man who comes to Christ and the pastor says to him, "Well, welcome to the Lord's army." And the young man says, "Oh, I didn't. What do you mean the Lord's army? I thought I joined a church." He says, "No, you're part of the Lord's army too." He says, "I didn't want to be a part of the Lord's army because I know about your army. You leave your wounded behind. That's what we're known for. If you don't fit in, we just kind of casually cast you out." Jesus said this: "Heaven rejoices for one lost sheep." Imagine what heaven does when we bring back one lost church. Oh, it must be a real party. Last thought. Praying is difficult. I find prayer difficult. And if you don't find your prayer difficult, then you're probably not praying properly. Because praying is absolutely contrary to the flesh. The flesh and the spirit will never get along. So I could watch a movie for 2 hours and not move. I won't even go to the bathroom if it's that good, you know? But as soon as I kneel down to pray, I got itches in places I never had itches before. I think of things. My body is just uncomfortable. Listen, that means you're right on target. Let that serve as confirmation. It's a work. We've entered into the season where we should be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're either praying or we're sleeping. Let's be praying. Amen. Pastor Darren.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. Lord, don't let me forget that. Well, for those of you who are listening at home, that's a good word, wasn't it? How about listening here as well? Not a namby-pamby word, though, is it? You know, we are living in bizarre times, and it's so weird. I think even for the young people who are here and the young people that are listening at home, I think to myself, I don't know if they know when I say it's never been like this. They in my lifetime, I don't know if they don't have that to draw from. It's a weird time. And I was discussing, this is interesting, some of the stuff that Pastor Paul said. There's a couple of things I think the Lord gave me, which I'll share. But, you know, I was sharing with him. There's a lot of stuff, you know, we're a small church that we aren't able to do because we don't have enough, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Volunteers and things like that. We can only do so much. We do as much as we can. We've got a wonderful school. We have ministries and men ministries, Bible studies. We do as much as we can before we have. But the one thing that I'm very thankful, and only because of the Lord, that we do right, is we do teach the word and the heart of God correctly. And what tends to scare me, you know, are there times when I look at, oh, that church that 10 times as big, and I think, oh, there, yeah. Then I have to go back to, but Lord, thank you for what you have given us. Because the times are spoken right now where I hear Christians will use the same words, but will have completely different meanings to them. If you ask any church out there, do they teach the word of God? Do you know what they're going to say? Absolutely they do. And they put a Bible verse or two up on the screen. You know what I mean? They'll put some funny stories, some good stories. They'll give you or a feel-good message or... I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. And what they mean by that, when Pastor Paul says, hey, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Well, that means the supernatural Spirit of God speaking to our hearts and to our minds, leading us in a direction. That doesn't mean the logical next step. Like when I say, oh, I was led by the Holy Spirit, a lot of times what I find Christians mean by that is this is the next logical step. This is what the circumstances look like, so obviously the Holy Spirit's leading. No. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural power of God. He's speaking to us. We have to be listening for his voice. There are so many things. It's to the point now, just as your pastor, it actually scares me. We counsel folks, they come in many times from other churches, and they'll say something, and it's... And they lead other ministries. And this has always weirded me out. They come here for the counseling. But anyway, so I guess let me not go there. That's probably better they don't. But the bottom line is, you know, and we just, all we do is, can I just be honest? We just give them two things, truth and love. We give them truth from the Word of God, with the right heart, not in a snotty way, or not in a haughty way, or not in a, we're not going to tell you the truth kind of way, or we might offend you, we're going to give you the truth in love. And then when I do that, some of the things that are said, like it's like a revolutionary, and I it scares me because they're basic things that I just assume that everybody knows. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm not thinking these jerky people. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, these people are leading ministries in these areas. I don't know everything, but that's like, it scares me. So listen, when I hear Pastor Paul speak, I think, and every time, you know, I saw him take, what does he go back to? He holds up his, what does he hold up? His Bible. He goes back to the Word of God. Every time, do you notice that? This is what we need to, he'd pick it back up. This, he has his notes, I get that, but he brings it right back to this, right? And so should we. Now, more than ever, we can use the same terminology but we have different meanings. And listen, I felt like the Lord gave me these last two things, and I'll close out with these things. And I just want to encourage you, as I'm looking up what I felt like the Lord was giving me, to make sure you sign up for the newsletter, Pastor Paul's newsletter. Talk with Marcia, talk with Paul. They're happy to talk with you. They're really nice, wonderful, friendly. They're real. They're like we are. You know what I mean? They're just real folks. Okay? Talk to them. Share with them. And I do feel bad for the folks at home that you're not here because you're missing out on that. But you know what? You can still sign up for the newsletter. If you call Pastor Gary, we'll tell you how to do that. You notice I gave him all that extra work. Pastor Gary.
Under the bus again.
Under the bus, Gary. Make sure you contact him or me. We'll be happy to do that. But in Hebrews, it says this. I'm going to give you a couple of Hebrews verses. Okay. Apparently, I'm not going to give you the one I thought first. It talks about, he was talking about discipline. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, as Christians, we are to endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son isn't disciplined by his father? It goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. But it says later on, folks, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness, of godliness, and peace for those who have been trained by it. So allow that discipline, allow that to draw us closer to him, closer to his word. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and you guys already know this, but it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, joints and marrow, and it judges or it discerns the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Getting this word from the pages of the book, whether it's at Shepherd's Art Christian School, whether it's at a Bible study, whether it's at Sunday morning or whatever, into your heart, into your life, applying it, trained by it. Holy cow. That's going to allow you to discern correctly, to be able to see the difference clearly. No one can make you do this, only you and the Lord. So allow that word of God. It is living. And then there was one more. Actually, two more. Forgive me. Two last verses. Bear with me. It talks about solid food being the word of God, no longer living on the milk of the word of God. Just hearing things that we like to hear about the word of God, not the tougher things like Pastor Paul is bringing us. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14, solid food in the word of God is for the mature. And it says who by constant use, by obeying the word, by reading it, by applying it to our lives, to living it out, by constant use have been trained to distinguish that good from evil that Pastor Paul speaking about. Only by constant use. Not just by listening, but by listening and applying and doing and believing. Your faith, you know, and your walk meet, the rubber meets the road. By constant use, it says, God says you will be trained to discern good from evil. No one will have to tell you. You'll just be like, man, something's not right. They're saying the right words, but something's off. You'll just start to see it. You'll start to realize it. Little things said, done. And you can pray. And you can help. And you can reach out in love. And then one last thing, and the Lord kind of brought this to mind again. And I guess I knew this, but sometimes when somebody else says it, I don't know, it has a greater impact, you know. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, when he was talking about meeting together, you know, we actually have a super privilege to be able to meet together right now. And honestly, I think this time, whether it be a discipline, is God showing us what I can't tell you the number of people who said, man, I just really need to get back to church. Now, some of them are still not here yet. The fear is overwhelming them, and I understand some different situations, but We have a privilege of getting together. He's made us a body. He's given us different gifts, Corinthians 12 says. And as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. We have different, he hasn't given us each, every spiritual gift. Well, be careful I say that. He has given us every spiritual gift. But I believe he's purposely, he says the Holy Spirit gives each one or enables each one as he so chooses. And I think he does that so we won't become that island, that rock, like the Simon and Garfunkel song, you know? So that we're interdependent. So I can learn from Pastor Gary. Can I tell you? I spend every week we get together. And for a while, he was learning a lot from me. Do you know what? I learn a lot from him, too. Just from being together. Lester started joining. Okay. You know what? The more we get together and learn from each other, it is a privilege. Don't take it for granted. But ultimately, what he's saying is absolutely right. That may be taken away. And you know what? I want to be one of those churches. Listen, I love our country. I'm so thankful for it. I really am. I'm thankful for what God's given us. Well, if it comes down to obeying God or man, who should we really obey? That's right. We're going to have to do that. That's what this church is going to do. That's what you need to decide to do in your hearts too. Because we ultimately serve the Lord. Whether we ever get together again, you and I have to be and say, like in the Old Testament, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then you guys can all sign up for that newsletter. And talk to him again. And you folks at home, we love you very much. Talk to Pastor Gary, or you can text me too. And we'll put you in touch so that you can sign up for that newsletter as well. And pray for their church. Pray for their pastors. This is what you're a part of. This is wonderful. I was talking to Marcia, and she was saying how I've just been so praying for you. We've been praying for you so much with the other pastors, with all you've been going through medically. Thank you, Lord. This is the body of Christ. So let's pray together, okay? Father, we want to pray and lift up Jesus, this ministry, Lord, in all its facets, Lord God. We want to lift them all up to you, Lord. Things spoken and the things unspoken, Lord. The needs, the overwhelming needs as things grow and get bigger or persecution increases, the needs actually increase. So supply all their needs according to your will in Christ Jesus, Lord. We pray for those needs to be met in every way. We pray that you'd help them and us and our families at home to remain faithful to you, Lord Jesus, to remain faithful to your word, to take it in daily, Lord, that relationship with you, that we can learn from you, Lord, so that we can discern through constant use good and evil and see it clearly. Lord, help us to be a blessing to your heart and to your kingdom, whatever happens next, Lord, as this discipline goes through the house of God, as you start with the family of God, Lord. And thank you for loving us enough to warn us and to discipline us. You're a good dad to us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would bless their ministry, Lord. Bless them individually as a couple, as their marriage. Lord, draw them closer together. Lord, their family, their kids, protect them from thinking going the wrong way. Lord, protect all those pastors there, Lord. We pray a blessing, an anointing on them, Lord, that your word would truly reign in their hearts and in their minds, and that they would speak it boldly to the people, Lord. And we pray that people would get saved. And I pray for this body, Lord, the exact same thing, Lord, as their pastors, Lord, that more people would be raised up, that you would give that hunger and that fire, Lord, too, Lord, and that would be able to impart that to others around them, Lord, for your kingdom, Lord. Thank you for each person here today, Lord. You've ordained them to be here. And the ones watching at home right now, Lord God, your blessing. Stir us up like Hebrews 10 says, Lord God. 10:24, 25 says, stir them up, stir us up to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, but all the more as we see the day approaching. And let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. Thank you, Lord. We pray for that blessing for all of us in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys.